Okay, let's turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 10. We'll be talking about the road to disaster this morning in 1 Corinthians 10, 6 through 13. By way of introduction, remember last week we looked at the Old Testament and we looked at the mistake that Israel had made. And it turned out to be a total disaster for them. Total disaster. Now Paul is going to tell us that if we make the same mistake, we will end up just like Israel did. Look at verse 6 where it says, "Now these things," talking about Israel, "happened as examples for us, so that we would not crave evil things as they also crave." Their mistake was that they didn't trust God's provision. They were not satisfied with what God did for them. We would say probably they had a bad mental attitude. That's how we would probably put it. They had a bad mental attitude. They didn't trust God, and they wanted more than he provided for them. We discovered last week that tremendous blessing does not guarantee success. And we have that in our text last week in chapter 10, verse 5, where it says, "Nevertheless," and that should be "but, with most of them, God was not well pleased, for they were laid low in the wilderness." Remember that most of them includes all of nation Israel except for two men. And that's why they were laid low in the wilderness. So they had tremendous blessing. God supernaturally freed them from Egypt. God supernaturally defeated the strongest army in the world, and every Egyptian soldier was killed in the Red Sea. And the Israelites didn't even get wet, let alone killed. And then God supernaturally provided them with food and water in the desert. So how did Israel respond to this? And this is the key to their failure. How did Israel respond to all this tremendous, supernatural, spiritual blessing that God gave to them? We read in Numbers 11:5, Israel said, "We remember the fish which we used to eat free in Egypt, the cucumbers and the melons and the leeks and the onions and the garlic. And we don't like this manna stuff." So God tells the Corinthians and us that if we are not satisfied with his provision, we will end up just like Israel did. Discipline. Israel was disciplined. So the result of the sin of having a bad mental attitude with God's provision was discipline. And we read that just a minute ago in verse 5 of 1 Corinthians 10, where it says, "God was not well pleased, for they were laid low in the wilderness." In other words, they died in the wilderness, all but two men. So if you think, what Paul's saying here is, if you think that you know what you need more than God knows what you need, then you're questioning his sovereignty. The result of their bad mental attitude, their sin, was idolatry. And that was the result of their mental attitude. Say idolatry is applying an attribute or attributes of God to something or someone that is not God. And there's another side of that coin, and that is applying an attribute that God does not have to God. We hear that all the time, don't we? Oh, my God would never condemn anybody to hell. So they both come down to the same thing. You're worshiping a God that does not exist. And now, we'll start this morning with the application of Israel's example. And that's 6 through 13. Let's read those verses. 1 Corinthians 10:6. Now, these things happened as examples for us, so that we would not crave evil things as they also crave. Do not be idolaters, as some of them were. As it is written, the people sat down to eat and drink and stood up to play. Nor let us act immorally, as some of them did. And 23,000 fell in one day. Nor let us try the Lord, as some of them did, and were destroyed by the serpents. Nor grumble, as some of them did, and were destroyed by the destroyer. Now these things happened to them as an example, and they were written for our instruction, upon whom the ends of the ages have come. Therefore, let him who thinks he stands take heed that he does not fall. No temptation has overtaken you, but such as is common to man. And God is faithful, who will not allow you to be tempted beyond what you are able, but with the temptation will provide the way of escape also, so that you will be able to endure it. So the same thing that happened to Israel can happen to us. So this is very much applicable to our times, our church. It can happen anytime, as it did to Israel. The as examples for us refers to the evil things that Israel did after they were delivered from Egypt. The word examples, and this is just a fun word, it's not theologically significant or anything, but it has many meanings. It has a host of meanings. The word is tupos, and it comes from the word tupto. And tupto means to strike. It meant originally the mark of a blow as the print of the nails. Look at John chapter 20. And in John chapter 20 and verse 25, it says, so the other disciples were saying to him, we have seen the Lord. But he said to them, unless I see his hands, in his hands, the imprint, that's our word, of the nails, and put my finger into the place of the nails, and put my hand into his side, I will not believe. Doubting Thomas. So he wanted to see the imprint of the nails. That's the mark that the nails left in his hand. It can also mean a figure formed by a blow. Acts 7:43 says, you also took along the tabernacle of Moloch and the star of the god Rompha. The images which you made to worship, I also will remove you beyond Babylon. And images is our word there. The image is the mark that was made by a blow, like stamping a coin. Then it came to be known as an example to be imitated. And that's in 1 Peter 5:3. We have an example to be imitated when it says, nor yet as lording it over those allotted to your charge, but proving to be examples to the flock. So the leaders of the local church are to lead by example, or to be examples to the flock. 1 Timothy 4:12, Paul is telling his young friend Timothy, "Let no one look down on your youthfulness, but rather in speech, conduct, love, faith, and purity, show yourself an example of those who believe." Same word there. 1 Thessalonians 1:7 says, "So that you become an example to all the believers in Macedonia and Achaia." So the Thessalonians became examples to all the believers in Macedonia and Achaia. And finally, the meaning can be an example to be avoided. And that's what we have here. We have an example to be avoided in 1 Corinthians. So we're not to follow the example of Israel. It can also mean, tupos can also mean, in a doctrinal sense, a type. You've probably heard of that, a type in the Old Testament, like in Romans 5:14, where it says, "Nevertheless, death reigned from Adam until Moses, even over those who had not sinned in the likeness of the offense of Adam, who is a type of him who was to come." So Adam was a type, and Hebrews 9:24 doesn't really say tupos. It's a cognate of it, though. It's, "For Christ did not enter a holy place made with hands, a mere copy of the true one, but into heaven itself, now to appear in the presence of God for us." So that's a type in the theological sense or doctrinal sense. We have that tupos brought over into English in our word tupos writer or typewriter. I don't know if you young guys even know what a typewriter is anymore. The word itself is morally neutral. It can mean something good to be imitated or something bad to be avoided. And context here is quite clear. It's something to be avoided because Israel failed miserably. So they were the type, and they failed. We don't want to copy them. The first part of the example matches us. We have been delivered, and we have tremendous spiritual advantages, like an indwelling Holy Spirit, the whole armor of God, all of this we have. But the second part of the example, where Israel failed, should not match us. God gave us this example so that we could succeed. So back to 1 Corinthians 10 in verse 6. "Now these things happened as examples for us so that we would not crave evil things as they also craved." God wants us to succeed, and he gave us this example in nation Israel to show us what not to do. So remember, in the wide context of what we're looking at right now, chapter 9, Paul was telling us how he lived his Christian life and how he conducted his ministry. So he was the example. In chapter 10, note that chapter 10 begins with the word "for." Paul is explaining why he does the things in chapter 9. Because our success in our Christian lives and our ministries is not guaranteed. Our salvation is guaranteed, absolutely. But our ministry is not guaranteed. Our Christian lives can be total failures. It can happen. Now, we have the Bible to instruct us in how to be successful when we have the Holy Spirit to help us understand the Bible, and we have teachers to help us understand the Bible, we have those in our lives and in our ministries. So we should succeed, but it's not guaranteed. Not everybody succeeds. So success or failure are dependent on our mental attitude. Israel's failure was rooted in their mental attitude. Look at 10:6b. It says, so that we would not crave the evil things as they also craved. So they had a bad mental attitude. They weren't satisfied with God's provisions, and they craved evil things. Crave is the Greek word epithumetes, and some of you might recognize that. It's the one who desires. It's from the noun epithumia, and epithumia means a great desire for something, a desire, longing, or craving. That word is often translated lust, especially in the King James, lust. But again, this word is morally neutral. It can be craving for a good thing or a bad thing. We think of lust as craving something bad. But if you look at Luke 22:15, it says, and this is Jesus saying to them, I have earnestly desired, and that's epithumia. He lusted to eat this Passover with you before I suffer. So it can be a good thing or a bad thing, depending on the context. And of course, in our context here, they craved evil things. So we're not to follow in their footsteps. Now, I want to make a grammatical note in verse 6. 10:6, so that we would not crave. First, so that is a purpose clause, of course. And we would not crave actually doesn't say that. That's using crave as a verb there, but actually it's a noun. It's cravers. So that we would not be cravers. Well, what's the difference? Well, a craver is a person that's characterized by craving, not one who has an occasional craving. Let me give an example. I play football. I've played football before, but I'm not a football player. You know, Brett Favre, he was a football player. But I played football now and then. You see the difference? And he's talking about cravers. Paul is calling the Israelites cravers of evil things. Numbers 11, verse 4, it says, the rabble who were among them had greedy desires. And also the sons of Israel wept again and said, who will give us meat to eat? We remember the fish which we used to eat free in Egypt, the cucumbers and the melons and the leeks and the onions and the garlic. But now our appetite is gone. There's nothing to look at except this manna. And here God provided them supernatural food so they wouldn't starve. And again, the things they craved were not evil in and of themselves. So we can crave things that aren't evil, but are outside of God's provision for us. Their problem was that they were not satisfied with the provisions God gave to them. If they didn't have manna and water out of rocks, they would have died. And this same attitude is going to be the root of the actions of the Corinthians and ourselves. It's the root of our sinful actions. We want something beyond God's provision. This is disbelief in God's sovereignty. I know better than God. And that boils down to idolatry. Remember, we said there's two kinds: ascribing one of God's attributes to a non-God and ascribing an attribute to God that is not His. And both of these things are worshiping a God that doesn't exist. And the golden calf is the example of this. The golden calf was built to replace Moses as God's representative. Exodus 32. In Exodus 32, verses 1 through 4, it says, "Now when the people saw that Moses delayed to come down from the mountain," and you all know the story, he went up to the mountain, "and the people assembled about Aaron and said to him, 'Come, make us a God who will go before us. As for this Moses, the man who brought us up from the land of Egypt, we do not know what has become of him.' And Aaron said to them, 'Tear off the gold rings which are in the ears of your wives, your sons, and your daughters, and bring them to me.' Then all the people tore off the gold rings which were in their ears and brought them to Aaron. And he took this from their hand and fashioned with a graving tool and made it into a molten calf. And they said, 'This is your God, O Israel, who brought you up from the land of Egypt.'" So they were worshiping the right God, but they were worshiping him through a non-God, the calf. They needed a visual aid to worship. And they ascribed God's attributes to the calf, a non-God. And that's in verse 4. "This is your God, O Israel, who brought you up from the land of Egypt." Well, no, it wasn't their God that brought them up from the land of Egypt. That was the true God. God's response back in 1 Corinthians chapter 10 and verse 8, what did God do? He says, "Nor let us act immorally as some of them did, and 23,000 fell in one day." Now this verse gives some people problems, because if you look at Numbers verse or chapter 25, verse 9. Numbers 25, 9. It says, "Those who died by the plague were 24,000. And in verse to 1 Corinthians 10, 8, it says, "Nor let us act immorally as some of them did, and 23,000 fell in one day." So is it 23 or 24? Well, if you read that carefully, it's talking about two groups. Those who died by the plague, that was 24,000, the total, and those who died in one single day, 23,000. So we can explain that, but again, it gives a lot of people problems. They say you have to, the Bible isn't accurate, but in Exodus 32, 27 and 28, it tells us how many were killed by the sword. So they not only had the plague to worry about, but the sword. And this is God's judgment for Israel abandoning him as their God and turning to a golden calf. "And he said to them, 'Thus says the Lord, the God of Israel, every man of you put his sword upon his thigh and go back and forth from gate to gate in the camp and kill every man his brother and every man his friend and every man his neighbor.' So the sons of Levi did as Moses instructed, and about 3,000 men of the people fell that day. So you can see God was not really happy with nation Israel. God had told Israel, if they didn't slay these people in Exodus, he would destroy all of nation Israel. So we have the 23,000 and the 24,000. 23,000 is in one day, and the total is 24,000. And then we had the number also killed by the sword. So a lot of nation Israel died because of that. And the point here that Paul is making is that there is a definite link between idolatry and immorality. And that's in verses 7 and 8 of 1 Corinthians 10. Verse 7 says, "Do not be idolaters, as some of them were. As it is written, the people sat down to eat and drink and stood up to play." There's a list of some of the sins of the people in this little section. And notice, well, go to Exodus 32. Exodus 32 and verse 6, it says, "So the next day they rose early and offered burnt offerings and brought peace offerings, and the people sat down to eat and to drink and rose up to play." Now, Paul quotes that up in 1 Corinthians. Does this sound familiar to anybody? Remember the temple idol worship? What they did was they would make their sacrifice, and then they would have a meal with the priest, and then they would go have sex with a temple priestess. The Corinthian temples were where the worshiper would eat and drink with the priest and after the sacrifice, and then play with a temple prostitute. Now, the word "play" there means to engage in some activity for the sake of amusement. Some scholars interpret "play," it's the word "paizo," as a euphemism for having sex. So that would be directly applicable to the Corinthians, because that was their problem with the temple meat, remember? If they went and ate the temple meat, they were often tempted to go have sex with a temple prostitute. Now, Israel continually murmured and complained against God. And this is an illustration of those who want things that are outside the will of God. 1 Corinthians 10:9, "Nor let us try the Lord, as some of them did, and were destroyed by the serpents." And that's Numbers 21, 5 and 6. It says, "The people spoke against God and Moses. Why have you brought us up out of Egypt to die in the wilderness? For there is no food and no water, and we loathe this miserable food, manna." So what did God do? The Lord sent fiery serpents among the people, and they bit the people so that many people of Israel died. So that's what Paul's talking about when he says that don't do this, because Israel did, and they got punished for it. They got disciplined for doing that. They didn't know that God always has something good for the people. God always has something good for the people. It was true then, it's true now, but we constantly want something outside of God's will for us, don't we? Well, maybe it's just me. I don't know. But in verse 11 now, in 1 Corinthians 10, we are to learn a lesson from all of this. Look at verse 11, where it says, "Now these things happened to them as an example, and they were written for our instruction, upon whom the ends of the ages have come. So what's the lesson we are to learn? What's the big section that we're in? We have Christian liberty. We have tremendous spiritual advantages, and we have liberties. But our desires are to be according to the will of God. In other words, we don't have the liberty to sin. Therefore, the purpose of this example is don't drop your guard. It doesn't make any difference who you are. You could fall today. No matter how spiritual you are today, you have to keep up your guard. We have to be aware of our situation. Situational awareness is important for self-defense, and it's important for self-defense against Satan and his guys. J. Vernon McGee says, in fact, it would be very easy for any one of us to blunder and stumble and fall. So don't get big-headed. Don't drop your guard. Sin is always waiting for you at the door. You could be a mature Christian, a genuine saint, and still fall. Therefore, you and I include myself in this on purpose, need to be very careful that we stay in the realm of the Word of God, of the will of God. And how do we know the will of God? Well, that's the Word of God. And then, this has been kind of beating us over the head, hasn't it? It ends up with a don't become discouraged note, because that's unpleasant too, to be discouraged all the time. Verse 13 says, no temptation has overtaken you, but as is common to man. And God is faithful, who will not allow you to be tempted beyond what you are able, but with the temptation will provide the way of escape also, so that you will be able to endure it. So no matter what temptation you have experienced, there are others who've had the same kind of temptation. And the good news is that God will prepare a way of escape for you. God is faithful. He will never let you be tempted beyond what you can endure. So ending off with a happy note there, there's nothing that I'll encounter that I can't endure. Nothing. I have God's word on that. If I just do my part, I can endure any temptation. So we'll start there next week. Father, thank you for your word, and thank you for giving us a way out if we're tempted. Thank you for giving us a way to succeed in our ministries, to succeed in our Christian lives. We pray in Christ's name. Amen.